Psalms chapter 1. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this precious book, Lord. We thank you for those who believe that this is God's holy word. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And thank you that you give us at least the opportunity, and we trust be found faithful to teach it as near as we know, thus saith the Lord. So that means we have to pray for some people. I pray for your man I talked to a few minutes ago, Lord. I pray for this person because he had to be looking now. I pray he'd understand. I'm praying for him because he don't understand. I'm not going to change, Lord, until you show me. I spent 51 years in this book, and I thank you so much. Jesus Christ is the only way one can get saved. He's the only way, and I'll preach it until the day I die. And I just pray tonight you'd help us who are here, those who'll be looking and here on the Ustream. I pray, Lord, that you would give us growth now as we try to look into the Word of God. And we'll thank you as I submit to you tonight. Dear Lord, it could be my last message myself. Who knows? And I pray that I do my best in showing what you've shown me in the hours of study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we got down to Psalms chapter 1. I want to go back in just a minute and bring us up to date. We're talking about where does our authority lie? It lies in the inspiration of the Scriptures. That means then we must understand the Scriptures if we understand our authority. And the Scriptures that God inspired by His Holy Spirit, God gives us His Spirit to come into our heart and rehearse a little bit that we might understand the inspired Scriptures, put it together in such a way that systematically we would grasp the truth of this particular book to grow in grace and knowledge. And then if we understand the Scriptures, we have to believe the Scriptures. And if we believe the Scriptures, we have to obey the Scriptures. And we're talking about why we should obey the Scriptures. And we kind of repeat last week, we said this God that we're worshiping through Jesus Christ, He's given us His own book. It's called the Bible. It is His book to educate us. It's His book to inspire us. It's His book to motivate us to not live by bread alone. That's what Jesus said, physically bread alone in Matthew chapter 4. We're to live by every word that's found in God's word. That should be in context, though, and realize that what means for us, it's very important. What meant for someone else is for us to learn by that we might adapt a way of life here to please God and not be caught in the trap of those who got called before Him. This book tells us about what God is doing. It tells us, again, what God's will is. It reveals God's purpose to us in this life. It tells us what we ought to do in order to please God. All once in a while, some people talk about, well, I sure wish I knew how to please God. This book tells us how to please God. We can please Him and just by obedience. In fact, He said obedience is better than sacrifice. This book warns us that what patterns of conduct we are to avoid, as much so as what we're to do. We're to avoid certain patterns. We're to escape His condemnation by avoiding certain things that He warns us about. And Psalm 1 is one of those chapters that shows us that. The Bible is a book at the same time of precepts. And it's a book of prohibitions for us in this life. We said, number one, God speaks to us, not audibly. But through His Word. Talking to a young fellow just a few hours ago, and he's talking about, did I think God spoke to me directly? And he couldn't get across to him the fact, no, God's never spoke to me audibly. Then what gives me authority to say anything if He hadn't come to me audibly? He spoke to me through this book, though, ladies and gentlemen. And I've got news for you. If you wait for God to speak to you audibly, you have to wait until you stand before Him one day. It's too late. He's not going to say anymore what's in this book. This book is His Word. And when you read this book, you'll get what He wants us to see in this age of grace, or we won't get it. And when we hear His voice, it'll be whether we listen to Him through this book. God does not speak to us all of it now, but He does provide us with an introductory handbook to the Christian. It's called the Bible. He gives us a rule book with grace. And in this rule book, He gives us rules and helps us with the energy of the Holy Spirit if we want to obey Him in those rules. God deals with people or churches or situations in ways that literally indicate to us how he expects us to behave as individuals and as collected together as a body of believers. It's hard sometimes to get someone talking to them, talking about the church. What good is the church once people get together and can't get along, this, that, that. You hear that thing all the time. Well, they want to come here a little while. A person come here seeking folks on God, you'll see we do get along here. And thank God for that. We do. And then they bring up a lot of things at times and not even know what our church is about that much. But God gives us information. We have a book to go to settle anything that happens in our lives. And so when we think about this book that God has given to us at this particular time, God knows, and I believe this, God knows that if we do not take the time to learn and to obey the scriptures, which is his word, we will not obey him if he spoke to us audibly. We hear different when we hear voices. I heard a good story to illustrate this. I heard there was a lady in the country and a lady in the city that were real good friends. And so the lady in the country was invited by the lady in the city to come to her home for supper one night. It's back years ago, didn't have air conditioning, had a porch out front. And when you ate in the summertime, you went out and sat on the porch and hoped there'd be a breeze blowing. And so they'd gone out on the porch and sitting there, and it was real quiet. They were just very not saying anything to each other. And the lady from the country began to listen to some crickets making a fuss over there somewhere in the ditch or the weeds. And she made the statement like that, as she said, you know, listen to those crickets chirping over there. And isn't that nice? And the other lady was listening not at the crickets, but there's a church across the street having choir practice. And just out of the blue, she said, well, isn't that something? I want you to know, it is a wonderful thing we sit here and hear that. Is not that music heavenly? And the lady who was listening to the crickets chirping, she said, yes, you know, I understand they make that noise by rubbing their legs together. Talking about two entirely different things, not knowing what the other's talking about. By the way, have you ever done that? You better believe I'll look at everyone. I know you have. If you hadn't, you're not old enough to do it yet. If you're married, you've done it. You talk about one thing, talk about something else, and you don't get on the same level or same direction. Next thing you know, you're applying something one way and another way, and it ain't on the same subject. I don't know how it happens that way. Of course, the husband's always right. Stand up, Barbara. You got your time to say yours, too. But it's what we hear, and we get it distorted. That's the reason Apostle Paul, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, Paul heard the voice of the Savior. The rest of the people heard a noise. They didn't know what was being said at the time, if you read that story. So here we come down to know that God speaks to us through his precious word. Now we go to Psalms chapter 1, just to understand a little bit how God does instruct this one chapter, and then we're going to move on to something else. But this chapter is a beautiful chapter and showing some things about how God instructs us, and yet we read it, and you know, we never get the impact of it. We may look at a few things on the wall, like do things major, and boy, if we don't do that. But I want to give an illustration to show this not only covers the major things, it covers the minor things. Look in verse 1, he said, blessed, happy, joyfully is the man. You think, you start off reading that, blessed is the man that serves the living God. Blessed is the man that walks with God. And by the way, it is that when you get down a little further, but he doesn't start off with the positive, he starts off with the negative. What a man doesn't do, what a man voids to do, he's happy. We don't think about that sometimes. We think about, well, God just honored to bless when we do something that's positive. You know, I've served the Lord all my life. Well, I've done this and that. Now, probably if you get the negative things right, you'll get the positive things right. But notice what he said. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If I'd go back, he said, nor, or I could say, blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. First of all, blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of walking not in the camps of the ungodly, and then blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners, and blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, because that's what he's saying. Now, the next verse shows the other side. Where he should avoid these things, he delights in the Word of God. You know why? The law of God? Because that's where he gets his instructions about really what God wants. And as he looks at God's Word, God's Word gives him things to avoid as much so as what to do. To be a doer of the Word is to avoid some things as much so as to do some things. And I was thinking about this. When you talk about walking the way of the ungodly, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. How can I explain that? How can I understand that? What is the counsel of the ungodly? Say, it was ungodly man. Well, a man be ungodly and never give you no counsel. Do you know that? There's a lot of ungodly people around never give me no counsel. There's a lot of ungodly people around never give you any counsel. What is the counsel of ungodly? It'd be like that I would say, you know, I really have a debt to pay, and I don't have the money to pay the debt. And boy, I need the money to pay this debt. And somebody say, ungodly, why don't you rob a bank and pay it? Well, that's a good idea. I think I'll rob a bank. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Suppose I'd say something like, I need some food to eat. I'm really, really hungry. And someone say, well, hey, why don't you just go steal some? I mean, it's worthy. If you needed that, that's the counsel of the ungodly. Would you not say that? It's the ungodly telling me to do something that I need in the wrong way. And that's what God is talking about here. We're not to stand, walk in the way of the ungodly. Because what they give us advice, if we do it, it will lead us wrong and lead us away from God. And cause us to have to have sin in our life because we did something that we should not have done, though we thought it justifies it. You know, there's a lot of people think that everything justifies the end. Everything don't justify the end. There's a lot of people in prison tell you that. They don't justify to do something because they ended up in prison. Are you getting what I'm saying, folks? Would you shake your head at me or something? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Or is it too boring? Let me go a little further. That's the major thing. But let me burst your bubble. That's hard to say fast. Let's go a little further. Let's suppose a person, and I've thinking about these ways, how to understand the counsel of the ungodly. And here's a situation. I'm going to give you a scenario of something that would sound it may be right to do under the circumstances, but it's still wrong. Let's take a person, for instance, that's a Christian. He caused an accident somewhere or another. A real bad, serious accident. He knows he caused it. The person that caused it in the accident knows he caused it. They call the police, and the police comes, and they get the testimonies of people around there, and everybody there knows that this person, though he's a Christian, he didn't mean to, but he caused the accident. And now he's got to go to court. And he said, boy, I can't go to court this time. If I do, my record's already had been bad in the past. Maybe it was before he got saved. I don't know, whatever the justified reason. He said, I've got to get me a lawyer. And he asked someone, where's the good lawyer? He said, well, I want to tell you, a fellow, that if anybody can get you out of it, he can get you out of it. He gives a man, this is a scrupulous lawyer. He doesn't care if you're guilty or not guilty. He just wants to win the case. And he'll do everything he can to get you out. Now, that sounds pretty good when you want a lawyer, doesn't it? Especially if you're the victim in this case. And he felt like he was. So if you're the one that caused the situation. So they go to court. Now, while he looks for weeks and weeks before they get to court, and he finds a technicality of a little teeny flaw. One thing that's a typical error that's on the indictment. And so when he gets to court, he says to the judge, to this fellow he's on the stand, and he begins to make cross-examine the officer. And he says, officer and so, could you tell us, where did this accident happen? He tells him. He said, when did it happen? He said, sir, it happened on April the 15th. April the 15th, about 5:30 p.m. Could I ask you a question, officer? Did you write this citation? He said, I most certainly did. Didn't I sign it? He said, judge, I move that my client be found not guilty. I can prove to you that my client was not in this city, nor in this state, nor in this county, nor in this country on April the 15th. Better still, he says April the 15th, but I can prove to you that he was not in the country on the date of this indictment. What had happened that left the one off of the indictment and had down April the 5th? And the judge said, wait a minute, are you telling me this happened on the 15th and they got down April the 5th on the indictment? He said, yes, sir. The judge said, case dismissed. You ought to have better looking after the paperwork than that. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But wouldn't that be great if they throw it out of court because of a typographic error? The court, no one saw it. Even the one who wrote it didn't see it. Somehow or another, instead of writing the 15th, he wrote the 5th. And they threw it out of court. Now, I can imagine that someone would say, everybody knows they're guilty. He knew he was guilty. The officer knew he was guilty. People knew he was guilty. Even the judge maybe thought he was guilty to some degree. But you could say this, they followed the counsel of an ungodly counsel. Because he knew that that was something that may win the case if the judge took it right, but it still not defend this person in the sense that he won't guilty. The ungodly counselor from the lawyer got him off. And I can just hear someone would say something like this, you know, that's very clever. But ladies and gentlemen, it's crooked too. He said, not for me. I can't help it. I'm telling you, when you're talking about in the way of the scornful, God says don't walk in the way of the scornful. Now, that person may rejoice, and this hypothetical, it may rejoice over the fact that we got out of it, but the same thing, God is saying, don't, listen, again, to do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Everything we face, if it's wrong, it's wrong, and God does not forget it unless it's put under the blood for God's children. See, we don't like that, though. But that's how far it goes. Look at the second thing. He says also, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, some people say, well, what he's talking about, don't stand in the way of sinners. That's trying to get people saved. That's not what he said. He's telling you not to stand in the way of sinners here now. So he's not telling us not to try to get people saved. Don't stand in the way of sinners. In other words, what he said, don't linger around with those people like Peter did after Christ was raised from the dead, as Christ was arrested that night before, because look what happened to Peter the next day, during the night, early morning, the next day. He said, if you find yourself standing in the way of sinners, you will find yourself being led more away from God than towards God. You know what it says? It means if you used to drink, don't go back and pal around with those who drunk. If you were on drugs, don't go back and pal around those who were on drugs, because they will outweigh you as a babe in Christ. And if not careful, they'll cause you to lapse back in what you were doing. And God says, avoid that. Avoid that so you don't get caught in that. And then he says also, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What is the seat of the scornful? Folks, I don't read this book lightly. Words are important to feed on, to find out what God has said. And then God realized how short I come to where I'm living. And God, I need your help. This is more than the surface stuff that people look at and feel good if they don't get a certain call because the thing. This is God said, I see everything, and my people must walk up right. And to do that, one factor is to start with avoid some things, and then you won't have to worry about. It's like how many times you've heard people say, like I told the fellow I met in the hospital that time got shot, and he said, if I hadn't been where I was at the Saturday before that, he wouldn't have a .22 bullet go in his chest. In other words, he was saying, if I'd avoided that, I wouldn't have had this. I was talking to a man, I know of a man who got in a fight. He's talking about got cut up pretty bad. Somebody used a knife on him. He was in a drunken state somewhere or another, used a knife on him. Amazing thing about it is he still has those scars today. He's up in age now. He still has those same scars today. If he hadn't been where he was at, he'd not had those scars. If he'd avoided that place, he was in a honky-tonk place somewhere or another, drinking, having a good time, and somebody got upset, got in a fight, and they had a big brawl, and he got
cut up pretty bad. If he'd avoided that, he wouldn't have had it. You see what God's saying? And that don't just mean the major things, that means little things. It could be just a friendly game of poker somewhere or another. It could be a small thing that takes place. Now, what I see here, you know, you standeth in the way of the sinner. And in these three words here, he walketh, he standeth, and he sitteth. Looks like there's a process here. The ungodly man has his counsel, the sinner has his ways, and the scornful has his seat. And watch, it's walking, standing, sitting. That's the progressive. Once you begin to walk in the way of the counsel of the ungodly, when you begin to walk in that direction, before long you'll be standing in the way of sinners, because that's where you'll be fed things to do that you would not have done had you not been there. And once you walk the way of the ungodly and you stand in the way of sinners, and that's a vice you get coming to you, then the next thing, and I say to people in general, then the next thing, you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. You will be very scornful to someone who loves you enough to try to tell you what God says to do. And I've had some of that this afternoon from a young fellow. You will be very scornful because you can't see that God really has someone who loves you so much to tell you the truth and give you biblical understanding if you'll listen. One who's sitting, as you see here, has already walked somewhere or another and been standing somewhere or another. And when they sit, they're sitting down. And all a sitting person can do is become a gossip, bitter, cannot have anything. I mean, when it comes, it's fault. Everything. When a person begins to sit, they're finding everything to move things away from them because they passed through the progressive state. They've been walking, they've been standing, they've not had victory anywhere, and now they're sitting, and as they sit, God is trying to get them back up again to move, and until they get moving to do what God says to do, they can't do nothing but become a very serious gossiper or someone who destroys. So we should avoid the classroom of the atheist. We should avoid the seat of the scornful, the bitter, those who would be gossiping. We should also, ladies and gentlemen, avoid those who delight to shred God's word. Just shred it, tear it all to pieces, rather than receive it and believe it. Now watch, when he tells us this negative thing here, and he starts out what a blessing with blessed, but he says things to avoid to be that way. But he said, this same man that's blessed, who should avoid walking with the counsel of the ungodly, who should avoid standing in the way of sinners, who should avoid sitting in the seat of scornfuls, this same man, he delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in his law, for in his law doth he meditate, watch this, day and night. He just don't read it on Sunday. He just don't read it just in the morning time. He delights on it because here's where he gets the destruction, day and night. It's a constant thing because he realized this is where he gets his spiritual food from. And he comes, I got to do this night and day, a day and night. There's somebody who said, Lord, please help me. Please keep my mind clean so I can understand the purity of God's words, trying to give me information. And then when he gives it to you, he expects you to give it to somebody else. And once it gets by giving it to you and you give it to somebody else, you're going to have a battle on your hands. If it's in your own family, probably a real worse battle. If it's outside the family, just depend how God deals that individual at that particular time. And so we have to understand that. You see, the godly man delights in the law of the Lord. This person is not driven. The godly man is not driven. The godly man, ladies and gentlemen, is directed. He's directed by God and led by God in that direction. But the one who won't avoid these things finds himself, he thinks he's driven. Everything comes to him. Wham, 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 God speak. You may go by and talk to him out of love, and when you leave, everything he's heard has been, he thinks has been attacked or something on them, or she thinks has been attacked upon them. And what God is showing us, just as plain as anything, the godly person enjoys the Word of God, delights in the Word of God, knows it's not to hurt them, and he's, fact is, he knows he's not driven. God directs him under those circumstances. Now, let me go back, if you will, and I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And by the way, let me read the rest of this. Hold your finger. Let's look at the rest of this. He said, and he shall be like a tree, this person who avoids these things and delights in God's word, he'll be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. I love that. I had a person tell me recently, you know, I don't understand if I put a claim of God and I'm over here claiming God and something about God. I don't understand why you don't do it right then. Can God do it right then? I said, sure he can. I mean, he spoke one time and said, let it be light. Phew, that was light. Well, why does he seem to wait when you pray about something? You know what this man says when he stays in the Word of God? Watch. He said, he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. He knows that God, sooner or later, in a season, which the Bible calls it his season, only God knows what his season is, he's going to give it to him. God's going to see to it that when he gets it, it's going to help him. He's not going to fall back into these three things that he tells him to void by it. Void. He says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, when it comes to time to stand before God, the ungodly will have no defense. They can't stand in the judgment. They can't begin to step before God and make demands of what they have done. God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not heal people in your name? Didn't we do? And you remember what Jesus said in the Gospels? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's what he's saying here. These ungodly has no defense when they stand before God. They have no defense. Thank God for Jesus Christ. He's our only defense we got if we're saved. And then he said, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that doesn't mean just a few days. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3 now. Let's go back to the beginning. You say, I know this already. Well, maybe you pick up something new. I do every time I go back. First of all, God speaks to us through his word. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And I've shown you here not only a few things, but I've shown you it when you look at Psalm chapter 1, ladies and gentlemen, if you take it and dissect it and ask God to help you as you deal with these things, it explodes in your heart. It explodes in your heart. I can never expect probably anyone to hear me teach this, get what I got out of it, because I spent more time. You've got just a, hey, what has it been? How long? 15 minutes, and only in this section probably about 5 minutes or so about this. I've been on it for hours. So it can't explode in your heart like it does mine, because I've been on it longer. I've digested it more. And I have to understand that's what happens when you give the word. You know the reason Jesus had a lot of trouble? He knew the truth. They thought they knew the truth, and his truth didn't light up what they thought was truth. So people who could not move as fast to believe what he said gave him a problem. And I have to realize that. If you're teaching some a class, when you begin to teach that class, you've been on it longer than anybody in that class. If you try your best to be sure that God is blessing and is led in direction and you want to serve him, you'll find out that what you saw is hard to get across to others because you spent the time to study it. They're just listening. If you're trying to witness the same way, that person you go to witness to, he's not caring about witnessing him. You start to witness and you give him the word of God. Thank God, anything we give a person, God will see to it and not return it to him void. He's promised that. But now, number two, human beings do defy God's word. We're talking about this thing again, about the obeying the scriptures. We do defy God's word. You heard I said we? Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter where I know it or not. If I don't do what God said do or do something that God said not do, I've defied his word. And I don't know everything. And even some things I do know, I go back to Romans 7 like Paul and say, there's something operating in me I have a hard time with. And I'm not ashamed of that either. It lets me know how much I need the Lord. When I got saved, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't just all of a sudden thank God, God, Lord, nothing else going to matter. And whatever happens then, if something does happen, I'm lost again. No, that's not it. I'm glad I understand my relationship to God. And I understand what's happened in the new birth. And so here we go back and look at this beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were given words from God which would bring unimaginable benefits in their life if they obeyed them. What they had before they sinned is nothing what they could have had if they'd never sinned. And if we'd have had reproduction today, and you and I have been, if the genealogy had been the same without sin, man alive, think what it would be like for us to be born in physically in a world with no sin. I don't know what would have done all the people. Maybe the Lord had closed it out before, he might have closed it out before we got here. But he's dealing now with his image that's failed. Adam was warned of death, which would come upon him the moment he defiled God, the moment he refused to listen to God, the moment he began to change what God had to say, defilement in any way. And perhaps there's only one thing he did, and it's listen to his wife, which she had done, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. Isn't it an amazing thing? Does it bother you, the fact you wonder why he didn't go to Adam instead of, why Satan didn't go to Adam instead of Eve? By the way, I would think probably that God told Adam that tree and Adam told his wife. You don't see anywhere that God told Eve. He told Adam. And he told him fairly forcefully. He said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Isn't it amazing to think of all the things that Adam and Eve could do, only one thing they could not do? You'd think that would be a wonderful world, wouldn't it? Why would a person do one thing God said not to do and destroy 99.9% of things that were good? Satan's a powerful being. And that's what I see. When he rose against God in heaven, and he is a powerful being. And he has the time until God completely destroys him to wait and wait and wait and watch. And he's Christy. And we'll see that in this life, this story. I love to go back because it helps me understand some things in life. Life for the believer is to become doers of the word of God. We saw that in James chapter 1, verse 22. But now the serpent approaches Eve with a question. Let's look in verse 1 of chapter 3. It said, the serpent was subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now this says to me, and I think Scofield's notes on this is real good. It says to me that when we see it talking about this serpent being subtle, this creature lent itself, by the way, I don't think he was looked like the snake to start with. He was a beautiful creature, and I never seen a snake that's that beautiful. Now, they're beautiful in their action, but this thing, before God cursed him and put him on the ground to crawl like a snake, he was the best one of the creation less than man. And that's what he says. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. The creature was lent itself to Satan. And no doubt, when he came to Eve, he was something that's very attractive. He knows how to use bait. That's what James 1 teaches us about what when we're deceived. The temptation, deceived, the bait is put there. And then sin is conceived. And when sin is conceived, then you see death comes because of that. And you see the traces of whatever beauty was there was removed when Satan entered him. Whatever this was and looked like was a beautiful creature God had made. Maybe had a form like a son, I don't know. But I know this, he was not what he was before Satan went into him. He changed and he became completely controlled by Satan to speak to Eve. And he questions what God has to say. The word substance means fine. It's a thinker, processor, skillful, clever, craftiness. Not very easy detected. He's smart and deceiving. When I send this back, I put down 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 15. Turn there with me. And here's what the Apostle Paul said about Satan. Now, all Genesis said in Moses' day, he was subtle. He said he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That means he was more finer looking. He thought more accurately. That means he was more skillful. That means that he was more clever. That means he was craftiness with words and how to frame it in a way that he could get your attention. That means that he was not easily detected when he was telling you a lie. Well, look what the Holy Spirit says about him again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, 14, and 15. Paul said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Becoming like the very apostles of Christ, even convincing people that they were apostles, though they were not apostles. And he said, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So don't marvel, don't be astonished at the fact that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Therefore, verse 15, "It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Isn't it amazing? 4,000 and something, 60-something years later, Satan's the same way, doing the same thing. Paul shows us who he is and what he's doing, you see. And so here, he's come to Eve now. The serpent approaches Eve with a question. And you see the question in verse 1. "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden?" Well, he knew that. We know he mentioned that too later. "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Are you sure, Eve, that God said this? Or are you sure God meant what you thought he meant when he said that? Aren't you putting yourself kind of in a straitjacket to do what you're doing and realize there's an opportunity beyond there you don't know as of yet? And he convinces her it's probably better than where she's at. Satan's intention was to destroy the authority of the Word of God for Adam and Eve. Satan was not trying to help them, though he acts like he is. He's not trying to help them at all. Satan warned them to adopt an attitude of superiority over God, over his word, and sit in judgment over what God said. That's a no-no, folks. We don't sit in judgment what God said. We obey it. We follow it. But now he's got her to the place to sit. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, we will do that. We will sit in judgment because Satan has blindsided us over something that God has said and just our life to go just like we want to go, even though we know what God has said. But Satan said, "But did he mean that?" You know how you know that? You ever heard somebody say, "Well, now your Bible may say that to you, but don't say it to me." You ever heard that? "Your Bible may say that, but I have a right to believe. My Bible don't say that to me." Isn't it an amazing thing? We got a mixed up book then if the Bible's not saying the same thing to everybody because everybody's saying something different. It's mixed up, isn't it? And so here again, Eve's in that situation. Satan wanted them to adopt an attitude of superiority of God's word. To Adam and Eve, and I'm closing on this thought, and I wonder how I thought about this, and maybe I'm getting some things in it, but I've got to see things more than just reading it. And I wonder how did Eve go to Adam? I wonder what she said to him. Did that ever bother you? The Bible says it just like that she gave him the fruit and he ate it. Let me ask you something. How do you do things? Don't you have questions at times? Somebody say, tell you to do something, don't you have a question about it? Could I hypothetically give you a thought? can't prove it's right, but I guarantee you it didn't happen just like it didn't happen. The fact something had to, Adam knew more than that. Satan didn't come to Adam. Eve had to come to Adam and tell him what is going on. And here I see maybe something that to Adam, Eve might have said something like this. You know, Adam, God said this about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent said this. Now, you and I have got to decide what's right, and Adam, I've already made my mind up. Now, you got to make your mind up. Now, poor Adam, bless his heart. And I say Eve too, but this guy, I say Adam, bless his heart. Here he is. He loves God, and he loves this beautiful woman that God's given to him. He sees her all the time. He only sees God when he comes down and visits him. And he's got to make a choice. He knows what God has said. And here the decision to be made. And no doubt in her mind, she had already made the decision. Satan appealed to Eve's pride, suggested that God had prohibited something good from them to control them. And Satan knows, he said, Satan says, God knows. If you look in verse 5, the day that you eat that, your eyes will be open. You'll be as gods. And I want you to notice what he said in verse 5, knowing good and evil. They already knew what was good. You couldn't get no better than what they had. But now this word evil began to run her mind. See, she's got the ability to think. It's like an X in something's the unknown. What is it? It's like a door, don't enter. It's like you go somewhere or another and you see a sign to say you don't do something unless you hear you want to do it. And here, in her case, God knows that there is something that he's hiding from you. He knows that your eyes are going to be open. What do my eyes mean open? Can I see all this beauty that God sees? My eyes are already open. He also knows that ye shall be as gods. Well, boy, it couldn't be no better than what they had. Why they want to be God who already rules over all the earth? What is it about this that baited her to do what she did? The very same thing, and I'll close in 1 John, when John talks about the three gates. Right here, 4,000 years plus, Eve fell in the same trap. See, Satan only has the same trap. You know what it is? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things were the bait that Satan used which trapped her and throw us all in this mess. We'll pick it up next week. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, I'm going to take my time, and I pray that you'd use me, help us see something about life and enjoy the presence of God. With all the faults and failures we have, we're striving toward that mark Paul taught about, that God has a high calling of God. Lord, there's so much we don't know. Thank you for mercy and grace extended to us. Thank you, Lord, for the love of God that we feel. Thank you for this precious book that you manifest yourself through to us from. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.